I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing new conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here we are in Holy Week, and I'm so thrilled to tell you that we've planned kind of a theme all week long, and it's freedom. So every day in different ways, we're going to explore the idea of freedom, the freedom that Christ won for us. And you know, when you think about it, there's a big difference between the person who thumbs his nose at God and indulges in all kinds of deviant behavior and the one who loves God but finds himself in the ditch of sin time and time again. And each time he crawls out of the ditch, he berates himself more, wonders how God could love him, and if it's even possible to change. Well, maybe your struggle isn't that drastic, but if you're honest, there are parts of you that just feel stuck. And no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to break through. Maybe you spend too much, eat too much, waste too much time on social media. Well, I got good news for you. It's really great news, actually. You can change. I'm super excited about this. I'm going to be talking today with Chip Ingram. He's always one of my favorites to talk to, and he's got a brand new book out. It's fantastic. It's titled, Yes, You Really Can Change, What to Do When You're Spiritually Stuck. And we got a handful of copies to give away. Thrilled about that. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And you know this, I always love to hear from you. It's kind of like my love language to have you text in the show. So if you're willing and able, would you text me and let me know where you're stuck? Maybe there's an area of your life that you want to change. And if you had asked me that a year ago, I would say, yeah, I'm still battling bouts of fear at times. But God has done something in me. He's trading fear for faith. And there's a boldness and courage and conviction that's rising up in me that I didn't think was possible. And it's possible. Isn't it just amazing when you think about it? So I'd love to know, what do you want to see God do in your life? Where are you maybe stuck, where you want to get unstuck? This is what Chip writes. If you long to experience the fruit of God's Spirit working in you and your relationships, as you find yourself becoming more loving, experiencing more peace, filled with joy, even in difficult circumstances, finding kind words coming out of your mouth towards people who irritate you as Christ lives his life through you, well, then you are in for a journey of a lifetime. Let me tell you about my guest. We will get him on the show. Chip Ingram is the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge. It's an international teaching and discipleship ministry. He's been a pastor for more than 30 years. He's a best-selling author of many books, including Culture Shock, The Real Heaven, The Real God, The Invisible War, and more. He and his wife, Teresa, have 4 grown children. Oh, my goodness, 12 grandchildren. I didn't remember that. They live in California. Pastor Chip, welcome back to the show.
Susie, great to be with you. Thanks.
12 grandchildren. You're a blessed man. Wow.
Yes, we are. Our oldest just had a birthday a couple weeks ago, who's 18.
Oh, my
and
goodness.
And our youngest is just turned 2 recently. So,
wow.
Yeah, it's very exciting. And they're all in between.
Wow. Your quiver is full, Chip. That's fantastic. Well, you know this. You've been on the show plenty of times. We love to start out by talking scripture. I'm just wondering what the Lord's been impressing upon your heart these days.
It really was interesting. I was stuck. December 31st, you know, I still remember writing in my journal just a year of COVID isolation. Maybe the restrictions in my part of the world have been even more stringent than most, and growing negative attitude and resentment. All of this was inside my head. But you know, I just kind of snap out of this, and you know, talking to myself and. And I just felt like God said, you know what, you need to go back to your very first love. Where have you experienced me the most powerfully? And I went to 3 or 4 key passages that I memorized, and I thought I'm gonna review them so I have them word perfect again. And the first 4 verses of Colossians 3 is about setting your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the application of this, our life in Christ, hidden in Him, is so then, as those who are chosen, holy and dearly loved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you've been called to one body, and be thankful. And then let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with gratitude in your heart toward the Lord. And all that you do or say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and be thankful. That, wow, I have gone over at times 10, 12, 20 times a day since December 31st, along with John chapter 1 and a couple other key passages. And it just, you know, 7 or 8 days of just focusing on meditating and getting it, you know, I found myself getting lazy. I would start to recite things, and, oh, I left that out, and I left this out. And so anyway, that's been, I've prayed each day, God, will you grant me a heart of compassion? And just kind of go through each one of those, and it has been very, very renewing. And I got unstuck. So, hearing God clearly, yeah, it's been very encouraging.
And that you said that passage was Colossians?
It's Colossians 3, 12 through 17.
Wow, it's fantastic. I mean, Chip, I was just thinking as you were reading that or reciting that, if the body of Christ took that passage literally, just that passage, even in this next year, when we prayed it, we spoke it, we asked God to live it through us, I would venture to guess that there would suddenly become a clear distinction between those who fear God and those who don't. Right now, the lines seem very blurred, even, you know, statistically. But imagine the shift, really, on social media and everywhere else, if those words became a reality in the lives of believers.
Well, I couldn't agree more. I mean, imagine before I post, have I put on a heart of compassion? Am I considering others more important than myself? Am I responding with patience? And I'm that phrase, you know, I studied it as well. So it was the bearing with one another is literally, it means to put up with the idiosyncrasies, the things that aren't necessarily morally wrong, but they really bug you. and then it goes on to say, and forgiving, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So, yeah, I found myself getting negative, and I have a really, really wonderful wife, and we were a lot closer in proximity for a year than we have been in a long time, and she's used to having her space and me having a bit more of mine, and, you know, just so people know that we have all the same challenges they do. And it wasn't like we were arguing or – but I found myself in my mind being critical. And when if you're critical of your mate, even if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it begins to very slowly create emotional distance. And I saw that creeping in, and, you know, I just, one, she's really sensitive to rejection, so the last thing I wanted to say is, you know, I'm really being critical of you. And so I called a mentor, and I said, man, I need to get some things out, because this isn't me, and I hate it, and I've tried hard. And I said, boy, just it's so, you know, I'm not focused on the 90 things that are wonderful. It's these three that are making me crazy right now. And so it was memorizing those passages and then each day praying, Lord, since I'm already chosen, since I'm already set apart and precious in your sight and so deeply loved, I want to put on a heart of compassion for my wife and all the challenges she's going through. I want kindness. What would it look to be kind to her today? Humility, putting her needs ahead of my own. I prayed all the way through that passage for days, first and foremost, just for my wife. And she had done nothing wrong. It was me. But God changed my heart. And really, I didn't want to just not say or have a bad expression. I wanted my heart to be filled afresh with love with this wonderful person who I know I don't deserve. So I think sometimes we think, well, we just keep trying harder, and that's not the solution.
Wow. I appreciate that so much, Chip. That's why I asked the question, but we definitely got more than the ticket price for what you just shared. Thank you so much. Someone needed to hear that today for sure. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're digging into Chip's book, Yes, You Really Can Change, What to Do When You're Spiritually Stuck. In fact, someone wrote in and said, I'd love to hear more about deliverance freedom from food addiction, why it's not addressed much in our Western culture. And Chip writes in the book that somewhere along the line, I came to believe that God's love and acceptance were conditional on Bible reading, long prayers, church activities, memorizing scripture, giving away my money, and sharing my faith. We'll talk about what he learned on the other side. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Your mercies are new.
That song just slays me. It's brand new. I love it so much. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to pastor, author Chip Ingram. His brand new book's so fantastic. And here it is. The title, Yes, You Really Can Change, What to Do When You're Spiritually Stuck. And I'm just asking for some honest texting. Tell me how you're stuck, what you would love to see change. Maybe you bend towards spending too much money, eating too much food, drinking too much. What is it? And we're going to just talk about how we can help you get unstuck. But I want to talk first about this excerpt from your book and have you unpack it a little bit. I think it's going to be a great relief to many people listening today. Chip, you write, somewhere along the line, I came to believe that God's love and acceptance were conditional on Bible reading, long prayers, church activities, memorizing scripture, giving my money away, and sharing my faith. My overachieving personality, workaholic tendencies played into misbeliefs in ways that created an image of godliness and devotion, but were privately crushing my soul. Wow. Say more.
Well, I not because it was their problem or intent, but the group that really helped me grow in Christ was really good at the spiritual disciplines. And because I had a misbelief about what God was like, I thought, well, if you're doing good in those, he loves you, and when you're not, he doesn't. And so I my Christian life was one of trying to gain the approval of God instead of recognizing I already had it. That's only Christ can do that. And so I was living for God's approval instead of from it. And it literally became like a second job where I got exhausted. I mean, it was just like, you know, if I don't pray for an hour, if I don't, you know, read my Bible every single morning, and the joy just evaporated. And candidly, I became a self-righteous jerk. You know, how come everyone's not reading as much as me? And why aren't they doing this? And, you know, I just, like Pharisee, that was me. And I had a real breakthrough, and I remember making a to-be list instead of a to-do list, and I talk about that in the book. And it was one of my mentors, Prof. Howard Hendricks, just a low-key brown bag lunch. And I'll never forget, he said, gentlemen, you're a bunch of overachieving, highly driven people that want to make an impact for God. But let me tell you something. God will never love you any more than he does this very moment, right now in this room. And there's nothing you can do to get him to love you more. And there's nothing you can ever do to get him to love you less. You might have some behavior and you might miss some blessings, but his love for you is not conditional. And he said, if you can just get that down, then all the rest of your life isn't about gaining his approval or impressing people. Basically, it's how you say thank you. Your life is just an offering. And what he wants most is your heart. It's who you become is far more important than anything that you do. And I'll never forget, I don't know, you know, there's times where you've probably heard things and the Spirit of God quickened it. And I was driving from downtown Dallas. I lived about 32 miles away and had just taken a little church of 35 people to, you know, try and finish up my last year of seminary. And I stopped at the Crandall Dairy Queen. And I realized this thought came to me because I was a to-do, and, you know, up at early hours, and there was only 35 people in the church, and I was working about 80 hours a week. And it was just, I was so over the top. And I stopped at the little Dairy Queen, and I got a napkin out, and I put a line, and on the right I put to do, and on the left I wrote to be. And I remember, you know, above writing, God loves me just for who I am right now. And so I want to be a great man of God, not in God's eyes, not people. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great father. I want to be a great pastor. And I want to be a great friend, the way God measures it. And then part of what he did afterwards, he put some words up on the board, and I'm sure I probably shared them in the book, but it was like objective. What do you really want to be? Priorities. You know, are you willing to, you know, pay the price and make it the most important? Then where does it show up in your schedule? And so I just went, I said, okay, I'm going to block off every morning to be with God and to do my sermon preparation. I'm going to meet, and we're going to eat as a family 5 out of 7 days, and I put it in my calendar, and Teresa and I will have a date every Friday. And I just took who I wanted to be, and I put my to-bes in my calendar.
Well, nice.
Then I looked at it, and it was like, I don't have any room left for my to-dos. But I will tell you, it made me make some really pivotal decisions that changed the course of my life, Susie. I mean...
Wow. And Chip, you can do that when you're resting and content in God's love. You know, when you know you've got nothing to prove, an eternity to live for. I think it's easier to make radical changes like that, don't you?
I think without it, it becomes one more cycle of self-effort. And
true. Mm-hmm.
And I think just what you're saying, and you know, as I read your blogs and interact, you know, when I go, you know, on Facebook, and I don't, not on there a whole lot, but when I go, I want to get something that's good. And, you know, one of your themes is you have to, I'm not going to say it the way you say it, but you can't give away what you don't have. And it's mm-hmm. intimacy with God. It's him working in you before he works through you. And I think so often, I actually remember writing this down. I wrote down, I love to say this was 30 years ago, but it wasn't. It was just a few years ago, but I still remember writing in my journal, Father, I confess to you that there are times that I spend more energy trying to look humble and more energy trying to look loving than I actually do being humble and actually loving. And my point is just that this disease that we have of living this Christian life for how we appear, or somehow just wanting to get our life in order so that, you know, we've got it. You know, okay, I've stopped doing that, or I've started doing this, and now things are better. We, you know, it's sort of this short-term, I want my life to be happy, me in control, my agenda. And I think we so miss, God has a way bigger agenda, and it's to make us like the Lord Jesus, and it comes through relationship and intimacy, and there's a place for doing. There's a place for the disciplines, but they have to flow out of relationship, and they can't if you think you never measure up.
Oh, so good. One of the things you say in the book is before we understand how we change as Christians, we need to understand how and why we don't, because those are some of the, you know, the pathways people go down, even to the point you even opened the book with a story like this where a young man just, you know, that you thought was coming along, he was new to the faith, and he's like, you know, it's not working, I'm out. And but there are many abandoning the faith thinking that's the pathway God has them on. It's the ancient path of faith, and it actually is the path of striving. So talk more about what doesn't work, and then we'll get into what does work.
Well, the book is rooted in Ephesians 4. So what does work is knowing who you are in Christ, and we've talked about that before, and then living out of the overflow of that. And that's easy to say, but it's very practical. We talk about that. But what doesn't work is mixing the gospel and the truth of God's word with the American dream. And the American dream basically is Jesus is my self-help guru so that I will be happy, upwardly mobile, have great relationships, my kids turn out right. If I'm single, I'm just so fulfilled every moment of every day. Or if I'm married, it's the most awesome, great thing in the world. And that if I will read the Bible, pray, go to church, give money, that God owes me. It's a transaction, and God will make my life work out. And every problem, every challenge is, hey, where's God? What COVID revealed is that's an idol. What people learned was, yep. Wow, it doesn't work. I mean, it's not true. Suffering and pain and challenge and difficulty are gifts from God in the midst of a fallen world to draw us to Himself where we're desperately dependent. And what works is, God, I can't live this Christian life. I'm asking and I'm cooperating, letting the Lord Jesus live His life through me. I'm desperately dependent. And instead of being angry that everything isn't my way or that I'm not in control, I realize that all of us will suffer in a fallen world. These are challenges we'll all have. And they're designed to test, not to hurt. And you're going to form Christ in me as I cooperate with you during this time. And when that happens, our character gets refined and we become more patient and more loving. And the goal is not to get God to fulfill my agenda. The goal is I become more like Christ, and I'm really asking, you know all things, you made everything, and you have a plan for the world and the universe. I want to participate in that. Would you show me what that looks like? And the byproduct is all the stuff we're looking for, peace and joy and purpose and great relationships.
Oh, amen. Somebody's got to text me and an amen. In fact, you're further right. When the pursuit of bigger, better, and more dominates our thoughts and activities, and inhibits and undermines the changes God wants to work into our lives. And just got a minute and a half, so I'm going to set this up. You can maybe say a couple of words, and we'll pick it up on the other side because it's a big idea. But the idea of what God wants to do in and through us, Chip, I think about that all the time. Earth, what we're doing here on Earth is for eternity. And I think if there's anything that COVID revealed is our need for more of Him. All of our things that we do to numb out, all of our default pleasures, all the idols, all of it's been shaken up. And I think it's been, of course, it's been a devastating disease for so many. But I'm saying the times has shaken so we can see what is not shaking. Now we know what's in us. We know, where our default dependences have been lying. And I think this is really an awesome opportunity to go, okay, now I see what I need. Change me, Lord. Don't you think that? I mean, it's like the clarity that we've been able to gain through this shaking is really so priceless.
Tests are meant for us to pass, but tests reveal exactly where we're really at. And it's in His kindness that He wants to show us some things. And look forward to talking more about that after the break. But I couldn't agree more, Susie. And, personal peace and prosperity and my life working out my way, it was a dead-end street. And for many of us, we got to find that out rather abruptly.
Yeah. Talking to author, best-selling author, Pastor Chip Ingram, another great book he's just released, Yes, You Really Can Change, What to Do When You're Spiritually Stuck. And I think one of the ways, friend, to get unstuck is to think eternity, to think that every step here is a step there. So rather than looking, as peace, Chip is saying, of my own personal peace, comfort, and prosperity in the moment, Lord, help me to see the bigger story that you're writing. I think that's a motivator for staying in step with Jesus. More with author Pastor Chip Ingram in a moment. Thank you so much. You're tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Chip Ingram. He released a new book. It's titled, Yes, You Really Can Change, What to Do When You're Spiritually Stuck. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we've been talking about what doesn't work, and it's striving for approval rather than living from that approval, the identity that is so secure in Christ. And one of the thoughts I had, I kind of tripped over myself before the break, Chip, but hopefully I can frame my question well enough for you to understand what I'm saying. But the idea of getting a bigger picture of eternity, of seeing we're here for such a short time, but how we live here ripples into eternity. And one of the ways that I feel like this COVID season has been an equalizer is it's shown us what's in us that we really were stuffing down into the basement and living fine, right? And now we're not fine, but now we've got an opportunity to be transformed rather than to numb out. So I think you know what I'm saying. So go ahead and speak to that if you would.
Well, I think recognizing that is that, Netflix doesn't satisfy. When we have a little anxiety and you go to the refrigerator or as you shared earlier in the program, you drink too much, or, you know, there's some people that, you know, they're workaholics, and every time they have some anxiety or fear or struggle, yeah, you can work out. But it's using the flesh to calm the deepest issues of your soul. And I think what this has showed us is when things got shut down, when I couldn't go out to eat, when I couldn't get to the gym, it revealed to us that God longs to meet those deepest needs. And I think at the heart of, you know, as you study Ephesians 4, which this book is about, is he talks first of all about this deep, authentic community that we're a body, and this power that we have because Christ not only died but rose from the dead and defeated sin and death and Satan. And then he talks about the way for life change is it's in this context of sharing deeply with one another around God's word and trusting the Spirit of God to produce the life of Christ in us. And I do think it has been a huge, we did a little thing I think we talked about earlier called daily discipleship, where I started meeting with people, you know, just personally, not teaching, not a devotional, but like 10 minutes every day around some core passages. And it was more about how to meet with God, not how to perform. And the feedback as people begin to recognize, wow, I was using my service to medicate my lack of intimacy. I was using what other people thought of me. And what you see is COVID pandemic can really be a wonderful time to stop and say, what in the world am I doing with my life? And death for many has gotten a lot closer. And an eternal perspective is the key to living a life that makes sense now and forever.
Mm-hmm. Love this. She said, willpower Christianity leads to frustration and disappointment. Spiritual metamorphosis, empowered by God, leads to genuine, supernatural, satisfying change. You know, when you see and hear stories of addicts completely set free, go on to be a pastor or a CEO of a company where they can say, I once was and now I am. Those stories are real and they happen. God does this, and it's not a bootstrap theology. And but this is the thing, is knowing who we are and knowing whose we are. So speak to that person who maybe feels stuck today saying, I am a professing Christian. I believe Jesus died. I gain traction for a while, and then I fall back into the ditch again. What do you have to say?
Here's what I would say is my experience after, I guess, 36 years of being a pastor or so, is that you probably don't understand how life change really works. So the metaphor I'm going to give you is if you would imagine, you know, that picture of the little green worm, you know, that goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly, that cocoon is an environment where something supernatural happens. And God has a supernatural cocoon. And he says that once you understand who you really are, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, he says that I want you to live out in this love with a body of Christ, deep, authentic relationships that are other-centered, that are vulnerable, that you're choosing to be patient. And what you find is you can't do that. And then in verses 7 through 10, God will say to you, I want you to know there's a power source. Christ, between the time that he died and rose again, he went to the lower parts of the earth and he declared victory over death, Satan, sin, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Now, there's a process. There's this cocoon, this environment, and it's not just church service. It's this supernatural group of community of people that heart-to-heart fellowship where you come before God, you do life in community, and you recognize your own mission. I call that BIO. It's about life, bio, before God, in community, on mission. And he says that when you avail yourself of the gifts and contribute and receive, not transact, not I go to a service or, you know, I pray a little bit or I joined a group, then he says there's a personal journey. And that personal journey, he says in verses 17 to 24, this personal journey is that you put off the old. It's dramatic. It's emphatic. It's if it's eating, if it's alcohol, if it's comparing, if it's resentment.